Right on. Well, hey, everyone. Welcome, church. I'm Pastor Joe. If this is your first time here, it's so good to be here with you. We are starting a brand new series today called Everyday Missionaries, which I'm really excited to start off with you guys. Now, the word missionary, I think it's really important that we talk about this before we even go into this series. The word missionary leaves a really bad taste in some people's mouth. And that might come as a surprise to you. You might hear the word missionary, and it might really get you excited, and you're like, yes, come on, we're going to go preach and tell people about Jesus, and you get really pumped up about that. Or you might hear that, and you think, oh, I don't know how I feel about that. And so I want to kind of talk about the term a little bit before we even get started. I think that's really important. Defining terms is a really important thing. And there's really two problems with the term missionary in 2023. Okay, the first one is the problem of colonialism. Missionary movements in the past are often associated with the colonialism and all of the horrors that happened and went along with that. And it's important that as we talk about being missionaries, that we understand that that is a very real past. It's also really important that we acknowledge and learn from that, but also that we separate ourselves from that. That we say, you know what, this is not the kind of missionary work that we are talking about. Because here's the thing, being a missionary is all about bringing people to know Jesus. It's not about making them more European, right? It's not about trying to enforce a culture on someone. In fact, Christianity, by its very nature, is countercultural no matter what culture it is in, period. There are areas of overlap where Christianity and culture will agree, but there will always be areas where they are in conflict because we're not of this world. And so when we're talking about being missionaries, we're not talking about making everyone Canadian or making everyone European or whatever the case may be. And so I just want to put your mind at ease right away, that is not the kind of missionary work that we are about or advocating. So that's the first problem. The second problem is the problem of tolerance. Now, hear me out here. Tolerance is actually a really great thing. Tolerance allows two people of two different faiths and two different beliefs who would disagree with each other about everything be able to be next-door neighbors and not kill each other. Tolerance is a really fantastic thing, and it's one of the key values of Canada. The problem is how we interpret tolerance as a society. How we often interpret tolerance as a society is that you're allowed your opinion, and you're allowed your opinion, and we just can't talk about it. Especially when it comes to religion. You just, quiet. We can all be tolerant if we stay in our little boxes and not have any dialogue. Well, that's not the kind of tolerance that you can't really have. If you're not having dialogue, that's not really tolerance at all. And, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, who am I to tell other people how to live their lives? I often think about this as a pastor. It's like, who am I? Like, who's Joe to, like, stand up here and tell everyone, hey, this is how you should live your life? And I think that's a really great question that you should ask. Because Joe is not really in a position to tell anyone how to live their life. But the Holy Spirit who works through me is. And the Holy Spirit that works through you is. And here's the thing. You also need to understand that you hold the hope of the entire world. You hold the gospel in your heart. The knowledge of the experiential knowledge of Jesus and the good news for the entire world in your heart. And you won't even give Jesus a referral. He doesn't even get 5 stars on Yelp. But let me tell you, you have no problem being a Costco evangelist. And so maybe we need to rethink our idea of tolerance a little bit when it comes to missionary work. Can I humbly recommend that if we want to be effective missionaries to the world today, we need to be hospitable and we need to dialogue our way through missions. What I mean by being hospitable is that you aren't so focused on being right that you can't listen to someone else's beliefs or opinions or thoughts. You have to be hospitable. If you expect people to listen to you, you have to be willing to listen to them without just shooting them down. You have to be hospitable. It has to be a dialogue. And it's so important for us to understand this. But here's what we cannot do. What we cannot do is leave the mission of God out of our faith. And this is the easiest thing to do, and this is often what we default to doing. But here's the thing, Christianity, by its very nature, has always been a missionary faith because it serves the missionary God. Think about the nature of God as revealed in Scripture. God sends his Son, Jesus, take on flesh, to walk among us with his feet firmly planted on the ground, communing with us, talking with us, performing signs and wonders and miracles, and eventually even dying on the cross for us. The gospel is that God came to us when we should have gone to him. And so in the very heart of Christianity is actually a faith that wants to share the good news of Jesus. And so in this series, we're going to talk about what it means to be an everyday missionary. We're going to talk about what it means. We're going to hear from a couple different missionaries next week. We have our missionaries from Spain, Mark and Kim Steinfeld, and their kids. They're going to be here. And then Pastor Kaylee is going to preach. And then our mission partners from Asia, Darcy and Leanne McAllister, are going to be here, and they're going to talk. And so we're going to hear from some real-life, everyday missionaries. And I want to challenge your view of missions. Okay, so I know I've already challenged it, but I want to challenge it a second time here. Often when we think of missions, we think of a person being uprooted out of where they are. You're being uprooted out of your comfort, out of what's known, out of what's familiar, and you're being planted, often overseas in another nation to share the gospel. And sure, that's a missionary. I remember when I was a teenager, it was a really popular song. Does anyone remember the song by Hillsong? Like, really popular within church culture. Anyone remember the song, "I Will Go to the Ends of the Earth" by Hillsong? Yeah, there's three of us. Perfect. And it was one of those songs that was played over and over and over again in youth group. And you're, like, singing it, and it's like, "I will go to the ends of the earth." And you're singing that as a teenager, and you're like, will I? It's like almost with a question mark. You're like, "I will go to the ends of the earth. Because you called me?" Like, you're just not really sure you want to commit. And I remember distinctly praying one time. It was like, I was just full of the Holy Spirit, and I really just felt like God's calling on my life, and I didn't know what it was, and I was really excited. And I remember praying. I was like, "God, like, you can send me to the ends of the earth, to the deepest, darkest places in Africa, but please just don't send me to the deepest, darkest place of Saskatchewan. I just don't want to go there." And if you're from Saskatchewan, I'm sorry. I'm sure it's a wonderful place. I'm sure there's wonderful people there, but I just don't want to go. And maybe the Lord is up there laughing, and maybe he's going to send me one day. I don't know. But for now, I'm in BC with my people, and I'm really happy about that. But here is a thought. What if the idea of being a missionary actually has nothing to do with being uprooted? What if you can be an everyday missionary right where you are right now? Because the fact of the matter is, we don't live in a Christian culture. I was talking about how culture and Christianity are always in conflict in some way or another with each other. There's always a disagreement and a rubbing that happens there. And so it's very easy to be a missionary right where you are. And here's the big idea for this morning. You are called to thrive as an everyday missionary where God has planted you. You are called to thrive as an everyday missionary right here in Ladysmith. I want to read to you a verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," this is in the NIV translation, "as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." And I want to ask the question this morning, what does it mean to be a foreigner and an exile? Well, to answer that question, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to find ourselves in a very similar situation to the exiles of Jerusalem in 597 BC. When King Jehoiakim, along with 3,000 other people from Jerusalem were brought into exile in Babylon. They've been uprooted out of their home, out of their culture, out of their language, out of their values, all of those things, and they've been brought to the nation of Babylon. And several years later, about 4 or 5 years later, the prophet Jeremiah, who's still in Jerusalem, he heard that there were different prophets. There were, you know, prophets in quotation marks telling people that, hey, take heart, God's going to deliver you. He's going to bring you back to Jerusalem. It's not going to be long. Don't get comfortable. Get ready. And when hearing this, Jeremiah writes a letter to them, a response, and he sends them this encouraging message. And we're very familiar with this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, that's just a great verse, isn't it? I mean, we put that on greeting cards. We like to, you know, write it out, stick it on our mirror. It's a good verse to memorize. It's just a really encouraging, uplifting verse. The only problem is that we have removed it out of its context. What I want to do is actually back up a little bit. We're going to go back to verse 4. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to the captives. He has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Remember, this is the prophet Jeremiah writing this. He says, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they're telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That reads a little bit different. He says to the nation of Israel in captivity, he says, hey, listen up, I know you're in a hostile culture. I know that this they've ransacked and stolen your way of life, and they've taken you captive here, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them. I want you to bless them. I want you to settle in and get comfortable. I know you're far away from home. You're in a place with different values and religion and language, but you're going to be here for a while. And while this message was for Israel, we can find many parallels in our situation today. In the same way, we are exiles in another sense. We're exiles of our heavenly home. Heaven is our home, where we were made to be in relationship with God. And that's where our hearts yearn for. We want to be home with Him. But at the same time, we're not there yet. And so we don't really fit in this world. We've been exiled here. We're exiles and foreigners. And like the exiles in Babylon, we find ourselves immersed in a different culture. I don't know if you've noticed, but Christianity in North America makes people uncomfortable. A global news article in April 18th of 2022 read this. Canadians consider certain religions damaging to society. And here's a quote. Many Canadians now believe Catholicism, evangelical Christianity, that would be us, and Islam are more damaging to society than beneficial. A new survey shows as people across the country continue to turn their backs on religion. Further on, the article says this. On the whole, however, 31% of respondents say the good religion plays in society outweighs the bad, while 22% say the opposite. Almost half of Canadians, that's 74%, say religion contributes equal amounts of good and bad to society. It's not a very good look on us. So we live in a culture that is uncomfortable with us. They don't really know what to do with us. Secondly, we live in a culture with different values. The values of Christianity will always be in opposition to certain cultural values because we're not from here. We're foreigners and exiles, and our values are based on spiritual realities, not physical ones. Third, there's a different language. Living in a culture with a different language is always very disorienting. I remember as a youth pastor, we'd go overseas and do some missions work there, and it was more of an expose a teenager to missions work and you know, broaden their worldview and all of those things. And I remember a conversation would happen every time we would go, is some kid would be like, man, it's so weird here because they don't speak the language. And I would always smile and say, no, you don't speak the language. And I think as Christians, we need to understand that maybe sometimes we just don't speak the language of our culture. And they certainly don't speak our language, and neither should they be expected to speak our language. And so it takes quite a bit of communication and laying some groundwork before you can even have a meaningful dialogue. So how can we respond as believers? Well, there's a couple of things we could do. One is we could lock the door, turn off the lights, and just hide out in there. We could post on social media to an echo chamber of people who think exactly like we do. We could quietly keep our heads down, you know, open the doors of the church, sing our songs, listen to our sermons, and just hope that we basically go unnoticed. The third option, which is chosen by many, is to picket the streets about how our rights are being taken away and how we're being misunderstood. But friends, can I tell you that there's a better way? And this better way is this. You are called to thrive as an everyday missionary where God has planted you. Jeremiah's letter to the exile holds truth for us today. And this morning, what I want to do is draw out three different ways that you can be an everyday missionary right here in Ladysmith. Number one, when you want to pack your suitcase, put down roots. When you want to pack your suitcase, put down roots. Last summer, actually, my family went on vacation to Hawaii. And I was tired, I was burnt out, I needed a break. I quickly realized that taking a family on vacation, I came back and I was tired and burnt out and ready for a break. But that's not the point. The point is we were so excited and so ready to go that our bags were packed well in advance of when they actually needed to be packed. And it was actually kind of cumbersome because we'd have to go into the bags and grab things out of the bags just to kind of live in our day-to-day lives. And here's the point. Some Christians already have their bags packed for heaven when God is calling you to put down roots. God has placed you here. So don't just hide out. Don't just wait. Do something. There's a very sad anti-missionary ideology that some Christians have that disguises itself as religious piety. When they look at the world today, it's easy to, I get it, it's easy to panic and kind of go in a downward spiral. And it's easy to say, you know, come Lord Jesus, and then do absolutely nothing to bring other people with you. But the call isn't to separate from the world. The call is to be in the world, but not of it. The call in Jeremiah is build homes and plan to stay. I think some people are more concerned about where God is calling them to go than what he wants you to do today. This is as a young person, this was something that I often struggled with, is always about what's God's calling for your life? What's God's calling for your life? Where is he calling you to go? And those calls matter, but I think the only way to find out those callings is to figure out what it is that God has called you to today. When you wake up in the morning to pray a bold prayer, God, what is it that you have for me today? Who do you want me to bless today? Who do you want me to talk to today? You know, maybe God has called you to the ends of the earth, but while you are still here, be fully present and available, because God has you here for a reason. I find the language is fascinating. The letter starts out, "The Lord of Heaven's armies." In other words, the one who is powerful enough to deliver you. Right? You think the Babylonian army is powerful. Wait till you hear about the Lord of Heaven's armies. And a little later down it says, "I sent you into exile." Now, there's a whole host of reasons why Israel was sent into exile. But again, let's apply that to our own situation. God has placed you here. And you might think that you're here because you were born here, or maybe because a job opened up, or to be closer to family. But God has a plan, and you're here for a reason. Make no mistake, heaven is our home. It's our true Jerusalem. That's what our hearts long for. That's our hope. Some of you may have heard, but one of my heroes passed away this week. Timothy Keller was a pastor in New York City and wrote a significant number of books that have really influenced my life. One of the books was actually Forgive, which we did a sermon series through. And he passed away this past week. I have to admit that the news hit me a little harder than I thought it would. But these were his last words on his deathbed to his wife. He said this, "There is no downside in me leaving, not in the slightest." What a beautiful picture of hope. He knew where his home is. In the incarnation of Jesus, with God taking on flesh, Jesus is a beautiful picture of how to be in the world but not of it. The missionary God sent his son Jesus to walk among us and to place his feet in the dust of the earth. And so, imitating Christ, we are citizens of heaven who are called to have our feet firmly planted in the dust of the earth, but we're still citizens of heaven. So unpack your bags. We've got work to do. So when you want to leave, it's time to put down roots. Secondly, when you want to argue, influence. A couple years ago, actually, I think it was last year as well, there's a picture I want to show you. There it is. Matthew and I went to Parksville with our kids, and we were taking a look at the different sand sculptures that they had there. And the theme was the Roaring Twenties. And the title of this sand sculpture is "My Opinion is Louder Than Yours." And I don't know if that's profound or too on the nose, but it's sure accurate, whatever the case may be. It is so easy to get caught up in a culture war. It is so easy to get angry and to spew venom everywhere, because that seems to be the way that our culture is moving. And so when people come and they challenge us and they say, you know, just wrong things about us, things that aren't true, it's easy to come back and just be angry back. But is that really the posture that we are supposed to take as followers of Jesus? What is the word of Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon? Multiply. Now, the idea of multiplying in the Old Testament, you have to understand, is a very significant thing. When God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And later, when Abraham came, it was almost a rebooting of that blessing. And God said, "I'm going to make you as a great nation, and all the people of the world will be blessed through you." And so there's this link between multiplying and blessing that are connected together. And so as Christians, as we look to the New Testament, as we look to Jesus, we are called to be people of blessing. We're the blessing people. And so when you want to curse, bless. When you want to argue, influence. You know, this idea of multiplying and growing in the nation of Babylon, like as you grow, you have influence. And so there's a connection there. But it's not just to have influence so you can have your way. It's influence for a different reason. It's to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. And one of the ways that we can do this today is by living differently. Again, let's go back to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11, and we're also going to read verse 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, the first thing I want to mention is that term pagan carries with it maybe a bit of a derogatory term today. That was not the case in the time of writing this. The word pagan just refers to someone who's not a Christian. So that out of the way. What's the point? The point is to live such good lives. To live such good lives that people can see that you are different. That you believe something different. That there's actually something true about what you live because your life looks differently. See, the mission field isn't behind the safety of an ideological picket line. It's actually in loving your neighbor. And if we want to be effective missionaries in the world today, we need to be hospitable. We need to dialogue. We don't water down our beliefs. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we deny our beliefs and we make all kinds of concessions. No, we have the hope of the world. We have the good news of Jesus. But we need to listen and reflect in a culture of outrage. Because that's just not a posture that anyone seems to be taking. But as Christians, that is the posture that we are called to take. So when you want to argue influence, and when you want to complain, pray. You know, I've done enough doom scrolling to know that it's really easy to focus on the negatives. It's easy to panic about what could happen. What is the message of the prophet Jeremiah? After telling the exiles to settle in for the long haul, he speaks on behalf of God and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God's plan for his followers isn't to lead us into disaster. It's actually very hope-filled. And that's something that we can't lose sight of. So often we like to catastrophize. I think many of you know this, but years ago I was diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder, which means I just get anxious about all kinds of things for no apparent reason. But the thing about anxiety is that it is based on lies. And one of the things that people with anxiety do is they catastrophize. And so they take something like very simple, and they just make it worse and worse and worse and worse. It's like, well, they didn't, you know, when I paid for my coffee, I didn't give them as big of a tip as I thought I should have, and so now I think that they probably think that I'm a terrible person, and maybe I actually am a terrible person. And what if they tell their friends about that, and then I'm not welcomed in this coffee shop anymore, and maybe I should just lock myself in my room and close the doors and hide because everything is falling apart, and I'm a terrible human being, and it just kind of keeps going and going and going. But when you dig down underneath all of that, there is an underlying lie behind that that needs to be uprooted and thrown out. And friends, when you look at the state of the world and you begin to catastrophize, the underlying lie is that we lose. But I've read the gospel story. We win. That's how this ends. And so don't panic. Instead, pray. And don't just pray, don't just ask for deliverance, don't just ask for God to smite people. Instead, pray for your city. Pray for your town. Dare I say, pray for your politicians. What if we took on a posture of being for our town, for our nation? And it begins with prayer, because when we come to God as a humble sinner in prayer, it's really hard to be judgmental. Prayer is never a last resort or an afterthought. It's plan A every time, every single time. I love what Mark Batterson says, kind of in the context of being an everyday missionary. He says, if you pray to God regularly, irregular things will happen on a regular basis. You know, the idea of being an everyday missionary is a little bit scary until you know that it's actually God that's doing the work. And one of the things I pray to be an everyday missionary is, God, I pray that you would just give me an opportunity. And you know what's amazing is that people actually come to me and ask me questions. I don't do anything except for be obedient to the Holy Spirit and actually get outside of the church, outside of my home, and actually go into the community where people can actually find you. You have to go where the people are. No, we complain when we see our rights eroding in a hostile culture, but what would happen if we prayed? What if we fell to our knees and stood in the gap for our nation, our neighbors, and our enemies? We would see a revival break out. You know, the other day, I was talking to someone, and this isn't a unusual conversation. I have to be fair here. I have a little bit of a trump card in being a pastor. When people, you know, ask, hey, what do you do for work? That opens up all kinds of doors for me, so I'll be honest about that. And someone asked me what I did, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. And I'm like, oh, what church? It's a Bethel church. They're like, where is that? And so, you know, I'm trying to explain to them, and eventually the light bulb clicks in. They're like, oh, like the church across from the cemetery. Yes, that is us. We are the church across from the cemetery. Okay. But what a powerful metaphor. Isn't that how the world views church? As dead, irrelevant, unimportant? What if instead of being known as the church across from the cemetery, we were known as the church where lives are made new? What would happen if we were known as the church where families and relationships are restored? What would happen if we were known as the church where people who were caught up in addiction were set free? You know, as a question that we ask as a church quite often is, you know, if Bethel Church was gone tomorrow, would anyone even care? It's a very powerful and a very sobering statement that helps keep you aligned. And as a church leadership, we got together with Ken Russell. He's our district superintendent. I look at him as our pastor. And we spent a weekend together in prayer. We spent a weekend together evaluating what it is that God's already doing in our church and what he's calling us to do. And we actually came up with three different strategic priorities, three different ways that we can be a blessing in the community where God has placed us. And so I invite you to be an everyday missionary with us as we align ourselves to these three priorities. The first priority is family ministry. Pastor Kaylee did a great job of setting some vision for a preteen night that's going to be happening in the fall. Man, I am so excited about that. A lot of you don't know this, but the preteen room downstairs is like bursting at the seams. They need their own night. And this is such a powerful and incredible thing. I remember years ago when my wife and I were called here to Ladysmith, there was one kid at this church. And she still comes here. She's a wonderful little girl. And I remember overnight that was the most explosive growth we ever had because our two children, tripled the children's ministry. That's a testimony time right there. But right now we're regularly seeing at least 20 kids on a Sunday morning. But we're not finished yet. Did you know that 13.4% of Ladysmithers are under the age of 14? That is 1,200 kids. And I don't see them all here. I don't see them all at the Baptist church. You know, one in four households have three or more people in them. That's 28.7%. Now, I understand that sometimes there's families of two people, but the way that they put out the stats, this gives us a pretty good picture of how many families are in Ladysmith. Over one-fourth of the population of Ladysmith are family units. And What are we doing to reach families? We're going to put our effort into continuing to focus in on our Sunday morning program. We're going to launch a preteen ministry. We're going to do all kinds of incredible things with the high school ministry. God has big plans for our family ministry. But guess what? It requires people stepping up and saying, you know what, I'm going to be an everyday missionary. The second priority that we have is recovery ministry. I want to bring you back to 2020. We're in the middle of the pandemic. It was late 2020, early 2021. I can't remember exactly. And I remembered I had spent so much time in prayer saying, God, what on earth can we do to bless our community? Because no one is letting us go and talk to anybody or see anyone or give anyone anything. Like, what on earth can we do? And as I was praying one day, Tony came into my office. Sorry, Tony, I didn't tell you I was going to share this story. Him and his wife, Raquel, had just been coming to our church for a very brief period of time, and he came into my office and he just said, look, the NA groups and the AA groups, so Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous, they have nowhere to go. And I was like, they can meet here. We'll make it happen, because they were allowed to meet. And through that, we've been able to build relationships and see a partnership grow. And we've seen a lot of people who are being set free from addictions, and they're coming to church on Sunday, and they're finding a relationship with Jesus. But here's the thing, is that the need is so much greater than what we are currently doing. The government of BC in 2022 declared a state of emergency due to the overdose deaths in BC. And it's in the announcement that they made, it says, at least 1,095 British Columbians are believed to have been lost to a toxic drug supply between January and June 2022, according to preliminary data released by the BC Coroner's Service. And it goes on to say that the number of lives lost to toxic drugs in BC between January and June is the highest ever recorded in the first 6 months of a calendar year. More than three-quarters, 78%, of the lives lost in 2022 were male, and nearly the same percentage, 73%, were between the ages of 30 and 59. On average, more than six lives have been lost to illicit drugs every day this year. Where's the church? We're right here, and we're going to do something about it. And so this fall, we're going to be launching a full-scale recovery ministry. We're still working out the details of what that's going to look like, but it's time for some people to step up and be everyday missionaries. Our third priority is outreach ministry. Again, when I first started here, we were invited to a kid's birthday party, and I was just hanging out with the dad, you know, as you do. And, you know, we were doing the thing where it's like, oh, what do you do for work? And so we'd talk for a while. He's like, well, what do you do for work? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he paused for quite a long time. He's like, huh. You know, I don't think I've ever met a pastor before. And the fact of the matter is that people, it's not that people are, we don't live in a hostile culture to religion, even though maybe it may feel like that. People just don't even care that we exist. They don't even care that there's a God that loves them. They don't even know about it. The Chronicle put an article out. It says this, BC is Canada's least religious province, has country's six least religious metro areas. And I know many of you know this, but Nanaimo is number one, with 62.9% of the population saying that they are non-religious. And this means that we're not even on the radar in most people's lives. And it's the Apostle Paul who said, you know, how can people know the good news if no one will even preach to them? And you know, how can we seek the peace and the prosperity of our city if people don't even know that we're here? And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to make ourselves known in this community. We're going to get out there. We're going to let people know that Bethel Church is for them. We're not, you know, going out there to actively try to convert everyone and, you know, slip in the gospel real fast when they're not looking. But we want to be part of Ladysmith because we're part of the community. We aren't showing up with tracts and preaching. We're showing up because we're part of this community and because Jesus loves the people of Ladysmith. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing this year is Bethel Church is actually one of the key sponsors for Ladysmith Days this year. We are a gold sponsor for Ladysmith Days, which means we're donating some money to them. And then we're also going to be, on the Saturday, we're going to be hosting old school races, you know, like the sack race. Thank you. Thank you for helping me out there. The three-legged race, the little egg on a spoon thing. And you know what we're going to do when we're out there? Yeah, we'll have our Bethel t-shirts on, and it's going to be awesome. But we're just going to show people that, you know what, we're part of this community, and your welfare is our welfare, and we're in this together. And so that's our third strategic priority, and guess what? Some of you can step up and be everyday missionaries and volunteer for that ministry. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. The plans that God has for Bethel and Ladysmith are good plans. They're not plans for disaster. They're plans for future and a hope. You know, I see a church that isn't known by a cemetery, but by lives made new in Christ. And so it's time to be serious about being everyday missionaries right where God has planted us. And as I call the band up, I want to call you to a come to Jesus moment. And I know that often in church tradition, when you have a come to Jesus moment, you open up the altars and you say, you know what, God, I'm here. I am. Send me. But this is what I want you to do instead. We're going to sing the song, The Blessing. And the song, The Blessing, is about how God has blessed us. But I want, as we sing it, I want you to know that you are blessed to be a blessing. And then your come to Jesus moment is going to the Connect desk and signing up for one of our three strategic priorities. To actually show up for the community of Ladysmith, to seek their peace and prosperity, and to let people know that we have the greatest news of all time. Because each and every one of us can tell people about the difference that Jesus has made in our own personal lives. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son, that he left the comforts of heaven and he came down, took on human form, that he died and rose again for us. And Father, in the same way that Christ came to us, would we go? Would we go to our neighbors? Would we go to our workplaces? Would we go to our families? And God, for those people who maybe you're tugging on their heart, would we go to the ends of the earth? Father, would we be the blessing people? Would you do a work in our heart? Would our hearts break for people and see people the way that you see them, God? Let us not buy into this false culture war narrative. Instead, let's rise above it and be the people that you were called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.